Malachi chapter 2. We're going to cover the corruption of the sacrifices that was taking place in the days of Malachi, corruption of the priesthood, corruption of the teaching, corruption of the nation by intermarriage with non-believing women, corruption of the nation by divorce. And instead of realizing that the Lord was allowing us to suffer because of our sins, we claim to be righteous and accuse the Lord of being unjust because he treated the righteous and the wicked all the same. All in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi means my messenger or my angel. Malachi was well named because he was a messenger sent by God with messages from God. That makes Malachi very special, since there have only been a few human beings in all of history who have received divinely inspired messages like Malachi did. Malachi lived after the return from the Babylonian captivity and after the second temple was built, sometime after 520 BC. It's possible that Malachi was the very last prophet before the arrival of the Messiah, who inaugurated the new covenant. After returning from exile and rebuilding the temple, which was a time of great spiritual renewal for the Jewish people, we drifted away from the Lord. We lost our first love for him. Our religion became external, ceremonial, ritualistic, passionless. We were spiritually not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. We were performing the outward ceremonies of our religion, while in reality our hearts were far from God. As a result, Israel in the time of Malachi was experiencing a lot of problems. The Lord had been systematically removing our blessings. The harvests were bad. Pests were attacking the crops. It's possible that the weather was bad, that the economy was bad, that there was an unusual amount of sickness and death. Maybe there was internal strife in the nation. Maybe we were being attacked by enemies. Times were difficult for the chosen people. We were the chosen people. We had a very special relationship to the living God. When we loved him and were obedient to him, he blessed our nation. Things went very well for us. We prospered. But when we were far from him, when we were disobedient, things did not go well for us. We began to suffer. Instead of realizing that our sins were the source of our current problems, the Jewish people of Malachi's generation complained that God was the source of our problems. Malachi let us know that our problems resulted from our bad attitudes, our bad behaviors, our indifference to God, our disregard for the worship at the temple, our lack of giving the required financial support to support the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices, intermarriage with non-believers, a high divorce rate. Malachi challenged us to turn from our sins, renew our relationship and our commitment to the Lord. He did that in a very interesting way. He listed our bad attitudes and our bad behaviors, and then the Lord's responses to those bad attitudes and behaviors. Now, maybe the situation wouldn't be so bad if our spiritual leaders were loving the Lord the way they should, respecting and honoring him the way he should be respected and honored. Maybe the spiritual leaders could win back the hearts of the people to the Lord and reignite their love for him. But It wasn't just the regular, ordinary people who were dishonoring the Lord. Israel's spiritual leaders, the priests, who should have known better, were also expressing contempt for God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. To whom much is given, much is required. Leaders are held to not lower standards, but higher standards. And the punishment for their failure is greater. The Lord had already started punishing these leaders. They needed to repent, to change. They needed to resolve to honor God the way he should be honored. They needed to renew their commitment to Adonai, or he would continue to curse them by removing more and more of their blessings and allowing them to experience more harm, more damage. The spiritual leaders of Malachi's generation had been treating the great God of heaven with contempt. If they did not change and change right away, the Lord warned them that he would treat them with contempt, even greater contempt. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, your seed. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. If the spiritual leaders of the chosen people did not change their bad attitudes and bad behaviors and begin to honor the Lord, they would be shamed. They would be removed from their privileged position as the Lord's representatives, his mediators, his priests. The Lord threatened to cover their faces with the excrement that came from the animals they sacrificed. Not a pretty picture. Just as the excrement from the animals was required to be taken out of the temple, the priests and their descendants were at risk of being shamed and removed from their privileged position and being treated like the excrement from the sacrifices. The Lord really did not want that to happen. He did not want to shame the priests and remove them from their ministry. So this was to be understood as a warning so that they would make the changes they needed to make so that they could continue their very important ministry. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord made a covenant with Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Aaron's descendants. They were from the tribe of Levi, the Levites. The Lord entered into a very special relationship with Aaron and his descendants. They were to be a very special family among the special people of Israel. They were entrusted with the spiritual leadership of the nation. They were responsible to teach Israel the truth. They were the ones given the responsibility to offer the sacrifices, which brought life and peace and well-being to the nation. What a tremendous privilege it was to be a priest. How could this generation of priests take such a great privilege for granted? How could they not honor God and faithfully serve him the way they should? They needed to follow the example of the first priests. Priests like Moses, his brother Aaron, Pinchas. My covenant was with him, referring to Levi, but really referring to the first priests who came from Levi, Moses and Aaron and Aaron's first descendants. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. The priests of Malachi's generation needed to respect the Lord, which they had not been doing. They needed to give pure, uncorrupted teaching, which they had not been doing. They needed to live in a way that was characterized by peace and uprightness, by integrity and high moral and spiritual standards, which they had not been doing. They needed to turn away from their own sins and turn others away from their sins, which they had not been doing. Priests had awesome, grave responsibilities, which these priests had not been fulfilling. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. Speak the truth, teach the truth. Because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, God's representative, and people seek instruction from his mouth. The Kohanim, the priests, were the Lord's messengers, his representatives on earth. They were the gatekeepers and the teachers of the divine revelation. They were entrusted with the responsibility of knowing the Word of God and teaching it to the rest of the nation. However, the priests of Malachi's day had been failing miserably in that task. But you have turned away from the way. And by your teaching, you have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. The priests of Malachi's generation had turned away from their God-appointed path as the Lord's teachers. Instead of giving pure teaching, they had been corrupting the teaching. Instead of helping the people to be more faithful to God, which would result in them being blessed, the priests had done the opposite. They had corrupted the teaching, which caused many to stumble and experience damage, loss, and harm. The people knew that the priests were guilty of corrupting the teaching and had been losing respect for them. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. Because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. How were the priests corrupting the teaching? How did the priests show partiality in matters of the law? Probably by the way it's usually done, by twisting the truth, twisting the teaching to benefit themselves and to benefit the rich and the powerful. Malachi accused the people of corrupting the sacrifices, the priests of not honoring God and corrupting the teaching. Now the Lord's messenger accused the nation of sinning by marrying non-believers. Do we all not have one father? The answer, of course, was yes. All the Jewish people had one father. Did not one God create us? The answer, of course, was yes. One God created us. All Israel had one father and one creator that made us brothers and sisters. Everyone in the nation was united by the bond of the fatherhood of God, the bond of brotherhood. So what one member of the nation did affected everyone else in the nation. for good or for bad. Regrettably, many were doing something which was harming the integrity of the entire nation. Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors? The Lord made a covenant with our ancestors, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, a covenant which included their descendants. Many of those descendants living in Malachi's day were violating that covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their violation was affecting everyone else in the nation. They were being unfaithful to the covenant and unfaithful to one another. How? By marrying women the covenant forbid us to marry. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary, better the holy thing, referring to the holy nation itself. Judah has desecrated the holy thing, the holy nation, the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign god. The Jewish people were far from God. We were spiritually lukewarm. One way our spiritual apathy manifested itself was in our choice of women to marry. Instead of marrying nice Jewish girls who loved the Lord, many of the men of Malachi's generation married non-Jewish women, pagans who worshiped foreign gods. That was something to'evad, that was an abomination to the Lord, something he really detested. Why? Several reasons. The Lord had forbidden the chosen people to marry anyone who served any other god. Anyone who married a non-believer was being disloyal to God himself. The chosen people were to be an Am Kadosh, a holy people. Every marriage to a woman who was not holy diminished the holiness of the nation. And the children produced by that union would tend to have divided loyalties and be even more disloyal to God. The Jewish men needed to stop marrying women the covenant forbid us from marrying. Look, choosing the right person to marry is one of the most important decisions a person can make in his life or her life. Who you marry will affect your life from that point on and the life of your children and grandchildren. For a believer, the decision who to marry must be a deeply spiritual decision. Most people have a list of things they want from a partner that they are considering for marriage. Do I find him or her attractive? Is there some sort of physical chemistry? Am I able to communicate well with him, with her? Can I talk to him? Can I talk to her? Can he or she fulfill the things I expect of a husband, the things I expect of a wife? Will he or she be fully committed to me and my children, loyal to me and my children? Does he or she share my values? These are important things to consider when deciding whether or not to marry someone. And for a Christian or a Messianic Jew, at the very top of the list must be, is he or she committed to serving the living God with me? Many of the Jewish people of Malachi's day had ignored what must be at the top of the list. Is he or she committing committed to serving God with me. This was the sin of Baal Peor all over again. Remember Baal Peor, where many Jewish men had relations with Moabite women and joined them in worshiping Baal of Peor? And that led to disaster for the nation. This was the sin of Solomon all over again, marrying foreign women who worshiped other gods, which led to Solomon's demise and tremendous damage to the entire nation. The punishment for this kind of unfaithfulness was very serious. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. God's messenger Malachi prayed that the Lord would not forgive the man who did this, that the Lord would accept no sacrifice to atone for this to'evah, this terrible, abominable sin, that the Lord would remove that individual from the community of the chosen people. Marriage is very important. If you are wise, you will be very careful about whom you decide to marry. If you are serious about being a Christian or a Messianic Jew, do not marry a non-believer. Find someone who is serious about serving the Lord with you. Amen, yes? Better not to marry than marry the wrong person. The majority of the nation was far from God. Malachi accused the people of corrupting the sacrifices, the priests of not honoring God and corrupting the teaching, the men of sinning by marrying non-believers, which damaged the integrity of the nation, and there was more. The sin of divorce. Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Marriage is designed by God to be a covenant, a binding sacred contract between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. God designed us to be male and female. God designed male and female to become basar echad, one flesh, to come together in marriage, to create a one flesh team, to come together physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. God designed marriage so that we will cleave to our husbands and wives, which means that marriage is to be an exclusive union between two individuals, a loving, cleaving commitment, a covenant which is to be permanent. Divorce, unless there are biblical grounds, which are very limited, like adultery, or a non-believing spouse abandoning a believing spouse, breaks the covenant of marriage, defies the will of God, and is a great sin. Divorce is a sin against God. It defies his will. Divorce is a sin against the spouse. You promise a lovely young lady that you will be her partner throughout life, that you will love her, cherish her, take care of her, be committed to her for the rest of your lives together, and then you get a little bored and you divorce her? You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Divorce is wrong. It is a sin. It is an act of unfaithfulness. It is selfish. It is unfair. It is unrighteous. It is unjust. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God hates divorce. It offends him. It causes him to oppose the one who breaks the marriage covenant, to work against that person. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Why? Because you've divorced the wife of your youth. You think you have the right to divorce someone without having biblical grounds? That there won't be consequences? That God won't be offended? You are wrong. Many of the men had been divorcing their wives, but not everyone. Why many, but not all? The answer can be translated several ways. Here's my translation. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Those men who had remained committed to the Lord were strengthened by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit strengthened them, helped them not to go along with the majority who were divorcing their wives. It was their commitment to God and the work of the Spirit that enabled them to go against the crowd and do what was right and remain faithful. And you know what? The same is true today. There are so many horrible things going on in our culture. So many horrible trends. Only those who are committed to God and have the Spirit living in them will be able to withstand the corruption of our culture and not go along with an increasingly godless majority. Marriage was designed by God to be a permanent union between a man and a woman. Divorce, without biblical grounds, is a sin against God and a sin against the spouse. Another reason why a believer should only marry another believer and why we should remain committed to that marriage is because of the children. And what is this one God seeking? Godly offspring. God has designed human beings with the amazing ability to reproduce and reproduce other beings made in the image of God who have the ability to know the Lord and love the Lord and live forever with God. That's such an amazing thing. God wanted Israel to produce godly offspring who would know him and have good character. Good morals, godly offspring. Divorce is destructive to the production of godly offspring. Divorce harms the children. It's destabilizing to the family. It harms the children. The men in the time of Malachi needed to stop divorcing their wives. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord of hosts. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Malachi warned us to be on guard so that we would not be unfaithful to the wives of our youth, because it is relatively easy to become unfaithful to your spouse. After being married for a while, some of those initial romantic feelings may lessen. A man and a woman may grow apart. Then instead of doing everything they can to renew that relationship, to maintain that relationship, they take the easy way out and divorce their spouse and start over with someone new. That's an act of unfaithfulness. It's an act of violence. It's an act of hate. Strong words. The majority of the nation was apathetic toward God. There was corruption of the sacrifices, corruption within the priesthood, corruption of the teaching, corruption of the nation by marriage with non-believing women, corruption of the nation by a high divorce rate. As a consequence of our sins, the Lord was removing our blessings and allowing us to experience lots of problems. But instead of realizing that we were suffering because of our sins, we assumed we were righteous and accused the Lord of being unjust and treating the wicked and the righteous the same. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or by saying, where is the God of justice? It seems that the majority of the people were experiencing hard times. While some of the corrupt priests and the rich and the powerful they favored were doing well, maybe some of the surrounding non-believing pagan nations were doing better than Israel. How could that be? What was the explanation? Well, we came up with the answer. We were suffering because we were righteous, but God wasn't fair. God wasn't just. God didn't make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. He treated the righteous and the wicked the same. He was not committed to rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. So why should we bother to be righteous and serve the Lord? It wasn't worth the effort to be righteous and serve the Lord. That kind of twisted thinking wearied God. He grew tired of hearing it. You have wearied the Lord with your stupid, foolish words. Malachi challenged us to examine ourselves, to realize that we were not righteous. And like a good father disciplines a disobedient child, the Lord was allowing us to experience difficult times in order to correct us so that he could bless us the way he wanted to. We needed to acknowledge our bad attitudes, our bad behaviors, and turn to him with renewed commitment and love.